Today's reading is from assorted readings from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took from the man's side and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the side he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
There's an old hymn, or not a hymn, a saying, a poem, and maybe you've heard it. A skunk sat on a stump, and the skunk thunk, the stump stunk. But the stump thunk, the skunk stunk. But really, because there was some gunk on the stump. You know, it's poetry. You know, poetry, poems, and music. Like Pat said, you know, that song reminds him of his grandma. I'm just glad that at my graduation day, my parents didn't play Hit the Road Jack. But they did give me luggage, hint, hint. But you convey certain things through poetry. Like, thunk isn't another form of think or thought, but you change it to rhyme. And if you tried to translate that into German or Spanish, it would not translate. It just wouldn't. Or they would look at it like, okay, what's funny about this? I mean, you try saying just one of the lines, the skunk sat on a stump and the skunk thunk, the stump stunk. I mean, it's hard to say, let alone say it fast. Now, I had a person one time get mad because I said, you know, this is how the Bible is. Some things don't translate that easy. It's like, oh, you're making the Bible out of the reach of people. No, the Bible's for everyone, and everyone should know sometimes things are difficult to translate. That's just the reality of it. So we need to read our Bibles. I'd say 95% of it's just outright clear, you know, stop sinning. Or, you know, preachers have two things they know are clear: stop sinning and give. Okay, maybe it's not as clear as pastors think, but they like to think it's clear. But we need to know that when we read our Bible, there can be difficult issues. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy. I pray that you would give us an open heart to each other, and as we study difficult things, understand that and be gracious about that. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I have to admit I'm tired, and things are a little off today. Got in at midnight last night. I'm not drinking water. I've got my Mountain Dew up on the stage. Don't judge me. Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearance and judge correctly. To judge correctly, I need more of this. A lot more. Strong coffee. So the picture I want to have up here isn't here, but it's a saying that we don't know where it comes from, but it's about today's sermon. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all other things, charity or love or grace. There are some things that matter in the Christian faith. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, crucified dead, and he rose again. If you don't believe that, You might say you're a Christian, but I don't know what you are. Okay? I mean, we need to have unity in the essentials. There's non-essential issues. Do you use grape juice or do you use wine? You know? Should a pastor preach for only 20 minutes or should I go for a full 60? I go 60. Other people are like, no! You know, they're non-essential. Now, we're going to be talking about the women's issue. Some people kind of consider it essential, some don't. But, you know, we want to have liberty there. And in all things, whether we sometimes, you know, some things are a little more gray. Like, okay, it seems essential, but maybe it's not. And, you know, we know these are essential. Like, Scripture. It is essential that we believe that the Holy Bible is our faith and doctrine comes from here. It's the authoritative word of God. Okay. What some of those things are, we're not always so sure about. But we should have grace and mercy where we disagree. You know that weird round church over there? They're not as holy as us. No, they're not weird. I kind of like their round building. And I really like their pastor. Just because they disagree on some things doesn't mean they're wrong. Okay. Now remember, all pastors in all churches think they're right. And we should. I mean, I had a pastor one time, friend, he was a friend, he goes, you know, Doug, I'm Lutheran because I think the Lutheran doctrine is correct. Well, like, duh. That's why he's Lutheran, you know. But sometimes we're like, why are you Lutheran? How can you be Lutheran? How can you be Catholic? How can you be Protestant? Okay, they can because they think it's right. We as a church, we're non-denominational. We think what we believe is right. We just want to do it with some grace. And like the issue of women in the church, people disagree. And just because someone disagrees with us, doesn't mean it's sin or it's heresy. You know, we use grape juice. Some churches use wine. Those drunkards. No, they're not drunkards. You know what they'd say about us? Doug, in the Bible, it's wine. It's not grape juice. We're being biblical. You might think we're drunkards, but we're being biblical. You guys are unbiblical. I mean, you know how worthless that argument is? And believe me, people have had that argument. Okay, so we debate it and we argue about it. It is non-essential and we should still be gracious for the people who use wine and the people who use grape juice. And especially for the women's issue. And what I like to do as I set this up is sometimes people will say, do you want to have a debate over this? Debates are good. I'm all for debates. But here's the thing about a debate. A debate is, I'm right, you're wrong, and I will never concede a point. Never. And if I even know there's a point you're missing, I'm not going to bring it up to help you. Tough luck, buddy. If you have a discussion is, I'll admit, that's a good point. I'll admit, I struggle with that. You know, and here's another point you could bring up to put a nail in my coffin. You know, and you're discussing it and you're learning, you're trying to grow and learn better. A debate is, I've already figured it out and I don't care. You're not going to change my mind. Like I have a friend and he's King James only. And he didn't want to debate because, well, you want to have a discussion. And I was like, you know, it's been a while since I've studied it. And you're not going to change my mind, and I'm not going to change yours. Let's just leave it at that. And he goes, you know what he said? It's because you're scared of me, and you know I'll win. No, it's not what he said. He said, okay. And then we kept drinking our pop. That's the way it should be. And there's other times, because he's a big King James guy, I'll ask him some questions. I'll say, hey, I don't want to debate anything, but how do you see this? And he'll sometimes say, well, I see it this way. Here he goes, I see your point. That's really nice. Now, the women's issue is very important. And if you disagree, it will determine what church you go to. Like, if you really believe that you can't have wine at communion, you won't go to churches that serve wine at communion. And there's people who believe that. I remember one time I did a communion at a church, and I came and sat down with another pastor, and the first thing he goes was it wine? Because in his Pentecostal denomination, you didn't have wine. I get that. He wasn't being judgmental. He wasn't being mean. He just wanted to know if it was wine because he's not going down if it is. And so he would have to go to a different church. There's nothing wrong with that. He'd have to go to a church that doesn't serve wine. So if you think women can preach, you can go to a church where women preach. If you don't think women can preach, well, you really can't go to that church. You shouldn't go to that church. You're not to go there to change their mind. I mean, you can discuss it. Like, I went to a church in Amarillo, and we weren't Calvinist or believed in predestination. You know, if you're into that kind of thing. We had a guy who was a Sunday school teacher, and what our pastors told this guy was, you can teach what you believe on that. Just make sure you tell them it's not church doctrine, and to us it's a debatable issue. There's multiple sides. They gave him the freedom to kind of teach some things that not everybody heard or our church was necessarily into. Some churches, like, if it's not in our doctrinal statement, you can't even say those words in the pulpit, let alone the pew. So it's nice to be able to have discussions. So if you have a different view on the women's issue, it doesn't mean it's sin. Just like baptism. Some people believe in baptizing infants. Some people don't. Some people believe you've got to dunk them. I'm against dunking children. You know, but even as adults, you can't sprinkle. Well, unless they're in the hospital. I've never read that exception in the Bible. You know, and the Apostle Paul, I tell you, don't submerge the guy in his hospital bed because of all the electronics. It's not there. But some people, they sprinkle and some dunk. And then some believe it's salvatory, that you get saved by being baptized. Okay, there's just different issues, and I really strongly disagree with the salvation issue. I'm a little more open to the other issues. I've changed my mind on some things as I've read Scripture, but, you know, I just really doesn't believe it saves you, and some churches do. And, you know, sometimes I think, oh, that's bad. But I know the pastor. He's a godly man. I respect him. We just disagree on that issue. It's a hot topic. I won't even get into alcohol. Another hot topic. The women's issue, it's a hot topic. So when we talk about these things, the next thing I want to know to address is what people will tell you is, you know, Doug, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. And I'm going to say, yes. What? You can make the Bible say whatever you want. You can make the Constitution say whatever you want. I've heard people talk about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and they talk about where the comma is. Now that's slicing your bread thin. I mean, any legal document, if you read it, it's hard to read. I mean, because you can make any legal document say whatever you want, it's one of the reasons lawyers have jobs. And you have fine print. And the said party, under these circumstances, therefore, thus, this, and under these circumstances, given this said statement, the following is... I mean, you read that and you're like, what are they talking about? And if you go into a contract with somebody, you know what the first thing you're going to say is? Get the lawyers. Yeah, you can make anything say what you want. Many of you don't know this, but I'm a racist. It has been quoted that I said blacks and Jews are inferior. Doug, did you really say that? I admit to you today before God, I have said that. What I didn't tell you was I was quoting the KKK. If you leave that part out, it changes everything. But I said it. Didn't say I believe it. But the KKK... blacks and Jews, God knows who else, is inferior. Context. What do politicians say? What do Hollywood stars say? You took it out of context. You didn't listen to the whole statement. I mean, you can make a person say what he writes, what they say anything you want. It's true. So we have to be careful. And we need to give charity and grace and love to each other. So, why didn't God just deal with this? What's wrong with God? He could have just fixed this. Of course, your Bible would be this thick. First of all, God knows before the Gutenberg press, you know, we couldn't have copied this big of a book, so he's gracious to us. But here's something, my wife and I, we heard this somewhere, we can't remember where. You know, we want our kids as obedience. You know, if they're 5 years old, you don't want to run him on the street. And if you say, kids, stop, you want your kid to stop. Get off the street. Wear shoes on the hot sand. You mean, you want your kid to listen. You know what's more important than obedience? We want their hearts. We want our kids' hearts. If we have their hearts, they will obey us. See, because if you just get their obedience, I'll do whatever mom and dad says until I'm 18. Or, you know, you try to get around it. Some of you maybe don't remember, but in the 60s and 70s, guys had to wear ties to school. And so then they started getting around it. They wore a tie around their waist. You said wear a tie. You didn't say wear. So then you got to make a new rule. You got to wear a tie around your neck. So then they wore the tie back here. Okay, you got to wear a tie, and it's got to be tied in front. Then they made a big joke out of it and did a big bow tie. So God, instead of spelling out, it's a heart issue. He wants our heart. He wants our obedience for our own benefit, but he wants our heart. And so in some ways, I believe, he kind of left some of these things a little ambiguous, because then whether we agree or disagree, where's our heart? Are we going to still love the person that we disagree with? Are we still going to work with them, or are we just going to fight? And then lastly, we as Christians with other churches, I'm guilty of this, we all are, we will focus on the 1% or the 5% we disagree on. Because that's just more fun. You know, when pastors get together for a coffee, we don't sit around all the things we agree on and say, amen, praise God. No, we like to dig into what we disagree on. And we can generally, mostly have a great conversation and point out other issues. But we sometimes so negatively just focus on that 5% where we disagree, we forget about the 5% where we do agree. So now we're going to go into the biblical text. And, you know, one of the things is, hot topic is, you know, who's in charge? Who submits? So who on that swing is submitting to who? And should a woman really be wearing a cap? That's the real issue. So, first thing, again, just like the skunk, funk, the stump, stunk, you know, things don't translate. In Greek, now, you don't have to know Greek to read your Bible. But there are some issues, maybe 1 to 4 or 5% where it really helps. One of the things in Greek is they don't have a different word for man and woman from husband and wife. It's the same word. They didn't have the technical issues. They didn't have the legalistic issues. We definitely differentiate. Like, every state has a different rule for cohabitating. You know, if you present yourself as husband and wife, if you say the word husband and wife, if you go to the hotel, you know, there's, believe me, it's confusing. Just ask a lawyer. You think theology is confusing? Ask about some laws. They didn't have that. If you got married, whether you got married or just lived together, there's my man. There's my woman. It was considered the same, one and the same. So sometimes when you translate, are they talking about men and women, or are they talking about husbands and wives? So we're going to turn to page 949 of the Bible, or I put it up here. And again, it was a long week. I was out of town, and I saw this morning. I'm like, well, I can't read that. Should have made it bigger. Like I said, I need more of this, so please forgive me. So it's page 949 in your Bible, or Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or out of fear. The Greek word literally is fear. But see, fear doesn't have the same connotation, so we say reverence. Okay. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So we think it's your own husband, not women, submit to your own man. It's probably wives, as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husband loves your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is one of the hottest topics since the 60s, probably in the church, is submission. I'm going to play that word game. I think I did this a few weeks ago. I'm going to lie to you to tell you the truth. Because you're going to say, Doug, do you think women are supposed to submit to men or wives to their husbands? And I'm going to lie and say no. Because I really do. But if I say yes, you think I'm thinking one way. That women should, or wives should submit to their husbands, period. That's not what I think. Because what it says is submit to one another out of reverence. Then it goes to verse 22, wives submit yourselves to your own husbands. So we basically have mutually submit to each other first. So it's like he says, submit to one another. And then he goes, wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. So you got the heading, submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And for husbands over here now, they can totally forget about the mutual submission. I don't know why, but they do. Women get told again to submit twice, so I guess women got to submit twice. Husbands don't have to mutually submit, but they have to love. And why is the verse 21 negated? It's not. Submit to one another, reemphasizes submit, and tells them also to love. Also to love. You're mutually submitting to each other and also love your wife. You don't forget verse 21. And people say, well, where's the paragraph break? And some of your Bibles will be different because they'll have verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, paragraph break, verse 22. Well, we mutually submit to each other in the church, but then when you go home, wives submit to their husbands. That's confusing. That's why women like to go to church, because they can mutually submit. And then when you're at home, you got to submit to him. So let's just go to church more. That's just confusing. So you got this heading, it's for both. It doesn't get negated. And then here's the other thing. You know, the average husband will say, I love my wife. I'd take a bullet for her. Just like Christ died for the church, I'll die for my wife. And the average woman would say, you know, don't take a bullet. Buy me a flak jacket and change a diaper. I can take my own bullets. Okay. Here's the thing. The Greek word for love is agapago, or you might, the noun is agape. It existed in the Greco-Roman time, but the church really took this word in the New Testament, and it means a sacrificial, devotional, unconditional love. It really grasped that meaning more so than it was kind of used back then. So, you're a Greek man, and you're told to mutually submit to a woman, then she's supposed to submit, and then you're told to love her. You're like, what is going on here? I'm supposed to submit to her, and now I'm supposed to love her in such a sacrificial, giving way? What do you think I am, a rug that she can walk all over me? You see, in today's world, we have women freak out because they're told to submit. Back then, the Greco-Roman man was like, are you crazy, Paul? Submit to her and love her. And yes, Roman, Greco-Roman men loved their wives. A lot of them didn't. You just married a woman to have legitimate children. You could mess around ad nauseum, but a lot of them love their wives. But when you talk about a Christ-like sacrificial love, I would say, they would say, let me submit to her, don't tell me to love her. That's kind of my opinion. What's not my opinion is we are first told to submit to each other. And you don't get to negate that or ignore it. And then we say love and people think Valentine's love. You know, not that I just want to get married love. Okay, I've heard said this before. When I do marriage counseling, guess what every couple tells me? I go, why aren't you going to get divorced when there's a 50% divorce rate? You know what every one of them tells me? It's because we love each other. Who gets married? People who hate each other? You know, I can't stand the dude. We're getting married next week. They all love each other, but why are they divorced in 5 years? Because they don't understand love. And Paul, in his letters, talking about deep, committed, sacrificial, I will serve you love. So the wife gets repeated, submit to one another, then submit again. The husband gets told, submit to one another, and then you gotta love her. You think submission was bad? Now it gets worse. This isn't Valentine's Day we're talking about. We're talking about complete, serving, loving, unconditional, whatever they want. It's like, you're asking me to become a doormat? That's how they probably would have taken it, and we got it backwards. And then the next thing is, what does head mean? As you know, Christ is the head of the church, the husband's head. Like I said, you know, if you wanted an inspiring sermon today on following Jesus, you're not getting that. You're getting kind of a technical Greek, here's some of the things we've got to study. So what does head mean in Greek, in New Testament Greek? It can mean head. Physically, this thing up here where the brain is. In English and in Hebrew, head also means in charge. Who's the head of your department? Here's the thing, and there's lots of reasons for this. I won't bore you, even though I'd like to impress you with how smart I am. But in Greek, the New Testament Greek, head doesn't mean in charge. See, and we just read it in our English mindset, but that's not what it means. I mean, it's a hotly debated issue what head means, but if to me, of like the three things it can mean, in charge is not one of them. And I can, you know, talk about Roche and Kephle and the LXX and the Septuagint, and your eyes would glaze over. But there's reasons for that. It probably means more like preeminence or source. Now, when we think preeminence, sometimes we think in charge, but like, I have to tell you, really, in our band, Nell is preeminent. Like, sometimes she wears those Vegas, that red Vegas coat sometimes. She looks really sharp. And she's like the elder statesman of the band. She really is. She's preeminent to me. Now, today, though, Pat was the leader. But she's still preeminent. So preeminence doesn't always mean the leader. And then source, and we kind of get into that. Think about this. For the husband is the head or source of the wife, as Christ is the head or source of the church. So, you mean, and when we're going to get into some more stuff, source just seems to make more sense. And preeminence. Not who's in charge. And the issue, the context here, the context of that whole thing of Ephesians isn't about who's in charge. It's not like that. Actually, what it is who concedes to the other? Who will serve the other? Who will submit to the other? Who will sacrifice for the other? The whole context is mutuality. What can I do for you? No. What can I do for you? I'll make the coffee. No, let me make the coffee. I'll shovel the snow. Okay. I'll mow the yard. Okay. I'll do the dishes. Okay, I'll help with the dishes. Life's not fair. You can see how things work in my house. I do dishes, but I never get help mowing. Okay, there's this thing called allergies. What an excuse. I think I'm being played. We're going to get to the 80s like, oh, by the way, honey, you know, I took those Zyrtec all the time. Placebo. I don't have allergies. Okay. So what's sad is when you read scripture, people just read this Ephesians, and the first thing they go to is, oh, head means in charge. It doesn't. Now, the word head's hotly contested, but I can make a strong argument as me that you can't separate verse 21 from verse 22. Just because the husband's told to love the wife doesn't mean suddenly the mutual submission is negated. So this view isn't common. I got a lot of pastor friends who disagree with me. I got a lot of pastor friends who agree with me. But after I've taught this, go home and read through it and think of it that way. Because sometimes, here's the thing, you get so biased. And when you read something, your mind just locks in. It's hard to read things afresh. Just like sometimes you've met somebody, they had a bad day, maybe they didn't shower, you've heard, well, you know, he's yada, 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 so you don't like him. And so odds are it's going to take you a while to get over that bias. That just happens with people. You know, like sometimes, boy, I really changed my mind about you. You know, it takes a while. So when you have a bias in reading scripture, you sit down and read it, you just kind of read into that. So I think I've challenged you today to look at it in a different way. So next we're going to look at creation, you know, Adam and Eve, who came first. I was hoping to get to that today. I realized I might not be able to. But that starts us on the next sermon for this. You know, what does it mean that we're made in the image of God and that woman is from man? Because see, the odds are the person thinks, well, if woman was made for man, if Eve was made for Adam, he's in charge. You know what? We got a babysitter for our kids. My kids are not in charge. Well, at least I hope not. So don't, you know, again, but what do we read into? Oh, she was made for him, so he must be in charge. And then I say, well, is your babysitter for your children, so your children are in charge? And you're like, I've never thought of it that way. So I hope I'm challenging you. This has been challenging for me. And we're going to go through some more of this. So if you disagree with somebody, let's say you're having coffee somewhere with friends and you bring this up, they might look at you like, what is wrong with your pastor? I've never heard this before. And you just pat their hand and say, well, I still love you. There's a lot of grace. And, you know, maybe we can discuss this. And I'm not of the devil because I disagree with you. Because some people might think you are. Oh, or the worse, you're going liberal. I mean, I hate to use the word liberal or conservative with the Bible, because you're conflating it with politics, and that just makes things even worse. So you could say, oh, so you don't believe the Bible anymore. That's a common one. If you disagree with people sometimes, you don't believe the Bible, do you? No, I just don't see things the way you see things, you know. But be gracious. Love them. Be kind. You know, remember that sometimes, you know, it's hard to understand words. You don't want to take things out of context. Don't go away here saying, our pastor's a racist. Please don't. Don't say that I said blacks and Jews are inferior unless you bring up the fact I said the KKK said that. And by the way, just officially, because we're on video, I disagree with that KKK position.
You know, he never disagreed with it.
Love one another. Unity in essentials. Liberty otherwise. And grace for all things. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you today. Lord, a difficult topic. And maybe to some this is, you know, brand new. To others, no, this has been the way they thought. But Lord, in all things, guide us and be gracious to us in this. And Lord, let us grow in the faith. Lord, be with our nation as we have prayer this Wednesday. Lord, let's pray for our nation. Pray for Iran, for Taiwan and China, for Ukraine and Russia. Lord, so many difficult things going on. Let us be a people of prayer for those close by and those far away, that your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, will go out to all, especially those in war-torn areas, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.